יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for these that you've assembled here, Lord, to listen live, and for all those who will listen in the chat room and in the archives. And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. I thank you, God, for a great day at church today. I thank you for the word that was preached and the songs that were sung and the hymns that lifted up your name. And we commit this time to you, Father. We ask you to work and to move and to give us the message that you would have us have. We're talking about a very big topic tonight, Lord. We're talking about a very big subject, and we ask for your blessing, Father God. That we would understand it and that you would open up the scriptures to our understanding. And we just ask all these things and commit this time to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
I'm kind. I've never been before. No sad goodbye will there be spoken, for time won't
song is all about going home to be with the Lord. The Bible says your name is Beulah, and it talks about being married to the Lord and being in that eternal relationship with Him. And today at church, we have this couple, Brother Lucky and his wife, Miss Joanne, and they're both in their 90s, and they are as faithful as the day is long. And Brother Lucky, until very, very recently, was still preaching in the jails and married for 68 years. And just a real, you talk about two people who are just solid, solid Christians and inspiring. Well, they've been battling some health issues lately. And today, Pastor announced in the service that Brother Lucky's wife, Miss Joanne, was admitted to the hospital. And in a very short period of time, the Lord chose to take her home. And Miss Joanne went to be with the Lord this morning. I think she's 90 or not, was 91 years old, 92 years old. And Brother Lucky is now left alone for the first time in 68 years. And his health is not good. So in just a little bit, we're going to pray for Brother Lucky, that God would just sustain him. We're excited and we're happy for Miss Joanne, she's been with the Lord all day now. And that's just an amazing, exciting thing. But Brother Lucky, who's 90, I think he's 93 years old, and he will definitely be a little lost without her. So at the bottom of the hour, we're going to do some praying. We're going to pray for him. We're going to pray for our brother Rob Beatty, who's dealing with colon cancer. And isn't it great that we have a God who not only hears prayer, but answers prayer, and we know that He is listening. And it's just such a great thing that our God hears us and He answers our prayers. And that's just an amazing, amazing thing.
For the weak, your love is the answer, my nation.
hope for the orphan, strength for the weak. Your love is the anthem of nations, rings out through the ages. And you're always enough for me. Your love is peace to the broken, faith for the widow, hope for the orphan, strength for the weak. Your love is the anthem of nations, rings out through the ages. And you're always.
Amen. In a dry and weary land, Lord, you are the rain. You know, Christians are a peculiar bunch of people. We go to church on the Sunday morning and sometimes Sunday evening. We go to church on a Wednesday night. And here we are for 2 hours on a Sunday night on a Memorial Day weekend and doing internet Bible study. And, you know, we are just a peculiar group of people, as the Bible says that we are. And I just think that that's a great thing because, you know what? I was thinking about Miss Joanne's homegoing today. And when I first, I mean, it was announced kind of suddenly at the end of the service. It happened literally while we were having church this morning. And immediately my eyes filled with tears. But as I began to really think about that all during the day, and, you know, we all struggle. We all have hard times. We all have the giant in our life of things that we have to overcome. And none of us do it anything even remotely close to perfectly. I know I don't. And I know that I struggle. But with each, you know, with the passage of time, I just feel the Lord, like the things of the world, as the song says, they're just growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And I really don't care. I mean, it's Memorial Day weekend, and I'm so grateful for our, for the men and women of our military and our armed forces and how, they risked their lives to keep us safe. I am so grateful for that. And what a fantastic country it is that we have that, that we have people willing to do that. I'm so grateful for that. But the idea of Memorial Day weekend as a 3-day holiday with the barbecues and the cookouts and the going to the beach and all that stuff is great, you know? And I enjoy those things, but you know, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, that meant a whole lot more to me than it does now. And one of the great blessings that God has given me through the ministry of Now the End Begins is that he has used it to draw me closer to himself and to really begin to take away my taste for the world and to really, really focus on, you know, the things of God. And we had church today because every the last Sunday of every month we have what's called dinner on the grounds, and we have our morning church service, and then we have, we go into the fellowship hall, and all the ladies and sometimes some of the men, they put together this great meal, and we all have lunch together. You know, whoever shows up, there's enough food for the entire church, which is awesome. And then we go right into our second service. But today, because we had missionaries that were visiting and Miss Joanne's homegoing. We were at church this morning. Well, Sunday school started at 9:30. The church service started at 10:45. And then we had lunch / dinner. And then we had the extended afternoon service. We were there till about 3:15. So from 9:30 to 3:15, it was all day, all afternoon church. And you know, I couldn't have been happier. And I am just so glad that God is one, that he's patient with me, that he is merciful with me, and that he gives me time to get things right, and he gives me time to really, really recalibrate things and to make sure that I'm walking after him and not walking after the world. And I hope that is your prayer today too. I hope that you're saying, God, take away. Now, I'm not talking about going out to the bars and going out gambling and, you know, all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things having to do with worldly things. We live in a lost and dying world where people are going to hell every single minute of every single day. And how great is it for God to break our heart for lost people and to really begin to recalibrate our lives and say, Lord, here am I, like we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, we don't need more Christians in this world or even in this country to get something done. I think it's great when people get saved, don't get me wrong. But we don't need more Christians to get things done. We just need more Christians who are willing to throw their hat into the ring and say, Lord, here am I, send me, and here am I, use me. And I really, really hope that that is your prayer today. And if it's not your prayer, pray about it, because it should be your prayer. It should be the prayer of every born-again, blood-bought, blood-washed Christian.
Once I wandered in sin black night, there was no way to make my wrong right. Then the old accuser to the Lord.
That saves
Amen. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. Tonight's program, starting in just 7 minutes from now. Tonight's topic, Judas, Antichrist, and the coming time of Jacob's trouble after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It is a controversial topic, to say the least. And we're going to be talking about one of the most controversial figures in all the Bible. We're going to be talking about Leviathan. We're going to be talking about the Assyrian. We're going to be talking about Apollyon. We're going to be talking about Judas. We're going to be talking about the man of sin. We're going to be talking about Antichrist. And guess what? All those people and figures that I just mentioned, they're all one in the same. The Bible, in a lot of places, is not a hard book to understand, but it is a very hard book to believe, because it is a book that will blow your mind. It's the wildest, most craziest book ever written in all of human history. When you really look at what the Bible is saying, and tonight we're going to look at some things that I hope will answer a lot of questions for people, and that is certainly the intention, but it's quite possible it's going to raise a lot of questions as well. But we're going to be looking at Judas, the Antichrist, and the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be in both testaments. We're going to be looking at dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that will be laying out the case that Judas, Leviathan, Antichrist, Apollyon, the man of sin, the son of perdition, all these figures are so intertwined and so interconnected that it is nearly impossible to tell them apart. And we're just going to stick with the Bible tonight. It's not going to be a whole lot of my opinion. It's going to be Bible. So I hope you have coffee. I hope you have your King James Bible. In just about 4.5 minutes, we're going to get started. I played this song last week by Dallas Home, and it got such a good response from people. It was suggested to me by Brother Tim out in Lake City here in Florida. Him and his wife, Beth, they listened to the program. And so we're going to play this again. And this is like, as far as I'm concerned, this is old school Christianity. This song was popular when I first got saved, and it's a great song with a great message. Enjoy.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, let it be where you stand. Go ahead. Thank you. go ahead and mark my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will.
Time, my favorite time of the day. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray not just for tonight's Bible study, but I want to pray for Brother Lucky. As I mentioned earlier, if you're just tuning in, we have this sweet, sweet couple in our church, married for 68 years, and rock solid Bible believing, Bible teaching Christians. His wife went home to be with the Lord today. So I want to pray with Brother Lucky, and he's happy for her. You know, he knows the deal. He knows that until the rapture happens, none of us get out of here alive. But the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Paul tells us that we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we have the greatest hope of all. We have Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last and the beginning and the end. What else do we need? Nothing. In him we are complete. You know that line from that old Tom Cruise movie, "You Complete Me"? That can never be said to another human being, because that line is for Jesus Christ, because only in him are we truly complete. Everything else is just a passing phase that we're going through. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And isn't that what we sing about? All those hundreds of hymns in our hymn book, it sings about that Jesus is our hope and he's our sustenance. And the Bible says, "Thy word have I esteemed more than my necessary food." And either we believe that or we don't. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for Brother Lucky. And let's pray for Brother Rob as he continues to deal with his colon cancer situation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for the these that you've assembled. we pray for Brother Lucky, and we lift him up before you, and God, I don't know how much longer you'll keep him on this earth, but for every day that you do, God, give him strength and give him comfort, and just be with him, Lord, and let us be a blessing to him while he still has time left. And we pray for Brother Rob, and as he continues to deal with the colon cancer, and we pray that you give the doctors wisdom and give him a healing. And we just pray, Lord, that he would have 100% healing, God. And Father, we commit this time to you, this time of Bible study, this time of looking into your word and this incredibly controversial topic. But this topic is not controversial to you, God, because this is the word that you've written. This is the book that you put together. And we're going to look at it tonight, and we ask, God, that you open it up to us in a new and fresh way, God. We believe it, even the stuff that we don't understand. We believe every single word of it, and we just thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, time to open up our Bibles. My Bible is open. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, and as I take a sip of my Dunkin' Donuts coffee, let's talk for just a moment as to why we're doing this topic tonight. Now, we've talked about this topic before. For those of you who have been listening to this program over the years, we have covered Antichrist. We've covered Judas. We even did a program a couple of years ago. Does the King James Bible reveal the identity of the Antichrist? And so this is not a new topic for the Bible believers here on this program. But let me tell you what triggered this particular subject tonight. I did an article, let's see, just a couple of days ago on the 23rd. So it was 3 days ago. I did an article called "Madonna at Eurovision in Israel Performs as Antichrist, Mocking the Sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary and Sending an End Times Message of Warning to the Jews and Palestinians." Now, it was absolutely crazy. And for those of you who haven't read the article, that so far has been shared 46,000 times on Facebook in just the last 72 hours. And that's a lot of shares, okay? But this article has provoked a lot of interest in this topic. It has provoked a lot of controversy in this topic. And a lot of people do not know about the Bible doctrine of Antichrist. And look, we don't have to be afraid to study about the Antichrist. It's in there in the Bible for a reason. So you don't have to be afraid to look at anything that has to do with Satan or the devil or the Antichrist or the other devils or the fallen angels or the Nephilim or Judas or Apollyon or Leviathan. You don't have to be afraid to look at any of those topics, because the Bible says that every word of Scripture has been written for our study and our learning, our admonition. And so we're going to be looking at tonight the topic of Judas Antichrist in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this article with Madonna, for those of you who hadn't read the article, let me just in 30 seconds lay it out for you. Eurovision is the European version of American Idol. It's a singing competition. It doesn't take place here in America, and most Americans haven't even heard of it, but it is just as big in Europe and the Middle East, if not bigger, than America's Got Talent or American Idol or any of those things. And all of Europe tunes in to see who is going to be winning this singing competition. Now, Madonna obviously was not in the competition. She has been performing for a long, long, long time. She was the one who closed the show. And when she came out dressed as Antichrist. She came out with a eye patch over her left eye that had an X on it. She was wearing a black gown that said Ox, O-X. And her entire stage show, and when you have time, go to nowtheendbegins.com and read the article about what Madonna did at Univision and read it for yourself. But suffice to say that Madonna, making her comeback, chose in Israel to dress as Antichrist and sing a song about prayer to an audience made up of Jews and Palestinians. Now, when I saw this video, I knew instantly the scriptural and spiritual implications. Do I think that now a lot of people are saying that there's no sound in the show, and I hope that you guys can hear me. I'm going to continue. But this is just that silly blog talk radio. It's very, very bad technology. So if you get a chance, go to nowtheendbegins.com and read the article on Madonna at Eurovision, and just check out and watch the video and see what's going on. And it's just, it's absolutely, absolutely crazy. And again, I'm seeing people in the chat room who are saying that it is hard to hear. And all right, Brother Tim just said that the sound is great, so I will continue. For those of you who are having problems, I invite you to call in to the guest call-in number. It is 619-924-0959. And call in and just listen to it over your phone. And it will be crystal clear, I promise you. And thank you, Brother Tim, for letting me know that. That takes a huge load off my mind. I would hate to think that I'm just talking and nobody's hearing it, but thank you for letting me know that. So when you guys have time, go to nowtheendbegins.com, and I want you to read the article, and I want you to watch the videos about Madonna's performance as Antichrist in Eurovision in Tel Aviv in Israel. It took place just last week, and it is the wackiest, strangest thing that you have ever, ever seen. And when you're a Bible believer and you look at this coming to life, when I see things like this, to me, this is God sending a message. Do I believe that Madonna, when she's doing this thing, and they all do it, Katy Perry, Jay-Z, Beyonce, they all like to play with the Illuminati triangles and the Masonic handshakes and hand signs and the 666 hand gestures and all that junk. Do I think that Madonna knew what she was doing when she performed as Antichrist, who rises from the dead, mocking Jesus Christ? No, I really don't think that she knew the full implication, but, and this is the whole reason for the show tonight, I believe, now this is my opinion, what I'm about to say in this next sentence is purely my opinion, okay? But I believe that this is God sending a message using Madonna performing as Antichrist in the very, as we're about to see in tonight's Bible study, doing a performance as Antichrist in the very land where Antichrist is going to appear very, very shortly in the days after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So, when I began to interact with our wonderful Now the End Begins commenters in the comments section of the article, and there's been hundreds of comments over the last 3 days, half the people understood the connection between Judas and Antichrist, and the other half had never even heard this doctrine at all. So I thought, what a great way. It's timely. It's topical. Madonna just did this last week. It is absolutely fresh news, and yet it plugs perfectly into that dusty old archaic King James Bible that everybody says needs to be updated, but in reality, that book is fresher than tomorrow's morning newspaper, and we're going to see that tonight. So, when you have time, I want you to go, not now, but I want you to go to nowtheendbegins.com, and that story should be able to be easily accessed on the front page, at least for another day or two. And just read the story, and there's three videos down at the bottom. I want you to watch the videos and to really, really see the how incredible it is that this happened just last week. So with that, let's start that is the backstory. That's everything that you need to know. And so let's go right into tonight's topic, which is Judas, Antichrist, and the coming time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture. Now, in the time of Jacob's trouble, unlike the church age, we are going to see a return of supernatural phenomenon, just like it was in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And the people who will be alive during the time of Jacob's trouble, they're going to see with their eyes. They are going to see visible signs, miracles, and wonders, but there's going to be a catch. And I want you to pay attention. The catch is that in the time of Jacob's trouble, guess who is also going to be performing signs, miracles, and wonders? It's going to be the Antichrist. Now, I have said that before, and people have said to me, that's impossible. Only God can do miracles. Well, if you believe that, then you either haven't read your Bible or you don't believe your Bible. Because the Bible tells me that Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and we're going to look at that, and Antichrist comes on the scene, and he has the ability to perform miracles and signs and all those things that we think that only God can do. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I know that I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. But before we get there, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And the Bible says this: "And then shall that wicked," capital W, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness
in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Unbelief. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie. Now, we're going to look at what that strong delusion is. And I'll tell you right up front, that strong delusion is Antichrist. And as long as we're on the topic, let me bring up another topic that I hear all the time from people. And when you are dispensationally correct and you rightly divide, this is not a problem for you. But I hear people say this all the time, and it's a little frustrating, but I want to clear this issue up as well. Because when you look at the Bible, it talks about a tribulation period that is 1,260 days long, according to the Hebrew calendar, that has I just totally lost 360 days each year. So 1,260 days is 3.5 years. And that is the time when the judgments that you can see with your eyes, the seal judgments, the bowls, the trumpets, the vials, the 100-pound hailstones mingled with fire falling down from the sky, water turning to blood, and the green grass being burnt up, and all of those things, the Bible says happens for a 3.5-year time period. So people say, oh no, the tribulation's not 7 years long, it's only 3.5 years long. But that is not true, because the tribulation does not start with things falling down from the sky. That is not when the tribulation starts. Look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we just were. Look back at verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W, Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie. The tribulation and the wrath of God starts from day one of the 7-year time period. And what starts that wrath? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see the Apostle John. He's already been taken up to heaven that we saw in Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2, we see John in a type of the rapture being taken up to heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And for the whole chapter 4, John sees the 24 elders, and he sees the four beasts, and he sees all these creatures and people and things, and he sees this great celebratory time. He sees a reunion, and Revelation chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of the joyous reunion that we will have in heaven with Jesus Christ. and millions and millions and millions, maybe even a billion people over the last 2,000 years, who will, everybody will be gathered and the rapture will have happened. And then we get to Revelation chapter 5. And look at the first verse of chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon." Now, have you ever wondered what book that is? Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble," Jacob's trouble, "such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people, the Jews, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt, everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And now look at that next verse, verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, 'O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end.'" Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we left off on verse 4, Revelation 5, 4. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Now, it is very, very, very important that you understand that book, and I just read all the verses from Daniel, that book is the book of the time of the end that Daniel was told to close and to seal up until the time of the end. So, even though we use expressions like the last days and the end times, I use that expression all the time, but I'm using it largely from an inspirational or spiritual perspective. I'm not using it from a doctrinal perspective, meaning that the end times have to do with the nation of Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And that time was put on hold at the end of Acts chapter 7. And we've talked about that many, many times on this program. The Jews rejected of the preaching of the Holy Spirit through Stephen, and they killed him. The window to heaven closed. Jesus sat back down. The first Gentile was saved in Acts 8. Saul becomes Paul in Acts chapter 9. And now we have the church age. We have the age of grace. Now, that age of grace that we're living in, the tail end of that time right now, that time is going to come to a conclusion when the rapture of the church takes place. And now we see that shown to us in type in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2 that I read earlier. When that event takes place and the church is removed, the body of Christ is taken up into the clouds, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we'll be with Jesus in the clouds forevermore. When that takes place, that restarts the end times that were put on hold from Acts chapter 7. Now, we're going to take a quick break because we're already at the top of the hour. We're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, we've already laid all the groundwork. We are going to be looking at the rise of Antichrist and who our King James Bible tells us that he is. So we'll be right back in 3 minutes and 7 seconds. Don't go away. We are just getting started. never more to roam. All right, so if you're just tuning in, we are right in the thick of it. Tonight's topic, Judas, Antichrist, and the coming time of Jacob's trouble. We're looking tonight to see if there's a connection between Judas and Antichrist and the coming time of Jacob's trouble after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So we were in Revelation chapter 5, and it says in Revelation 5:5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," that's Jesus Christ, "the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And then the whole chapter, I don't have time to read all of it, but the whole chapter is heaven begins to rejoice. And in verse 9, it says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, Jesus, to open the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We're looking in Revelation 5 and the raptured body of Christ, and this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what verse 10 says. "And has made us," the church, "unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign." In Revelation chapter 5, that 1,000-year reign is not going to take place until Revelation 20. It is yet future. But it goes on, and that it verse 12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and to riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so here we see Revelation chapter 5. We see that Jesus steps up to the plate and he says, "I'll take that book." He takes the book that Daniel was told to close. And he grabs it in his beautiful hands. And there is rejoicing in heaven. And the redeemed, and again, I can't stress strongly enough, the people that you see in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, that is the raptured church of Jesus Christ. That's me, and that's Tim, and Beth, and Rob, and Gablinda, and Juanita, and Tim, and Raylene, and Jeanette, and everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ because we've been born again. Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 is telling us what we're going to be doing for the millennium. We're going to reign as kings and priests. I get so excited about this stuff. And then, pulling it back now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, you have to get this. If you don't get this, none of it is going to make sense. I want you to pay close attention to Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, in Revelation 5, John is weeping. He's weeping because nobody is worthy to open the book. And then Jesus says, "I'll take the book." And then there's joy in heaven. Revelation 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This, my friends, is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. If you're taking notes, I want you to write in the margin or on the paper, however you take these notes. Maybe you're opening up your notes app on your Apple phone or your Android phone. However you take notes, Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 is the absolute official start of the time of Jacob's trouble. But before we can go one step further, now that we've established where the rapture is, the rapture of the church is Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The reunion of the redeemed is the rest of chapter 4 and half of chapter 5. The revealing of Daniel's seven-sealed book is the first half of Revelation chapter 5. Jesus stepping up to the plate and taking that book, Revelation 5, and only Jesus Christ is worthy to open that book, which is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And we see that the very, very first event is Antichrist being released. But he is not coming to do war right away. Remember what verse 2 said. He had a crown and he had a bow. He's coming as a king. He's coming as a false messiah. He comes as a political figure. If you want an illustration, and I'm not saying that this guy is the Antichrist, think Jared Kushner. Okay? Think of the image that I used to make the graphic for the show for today. Think, because when I look at Jared Kushner, he just has that face. If they were casting a movie about the Antichrist, if I was casting a movie about the Antichrist, I would absolutely use Jared Kushner, because to me, he looks just like what I think in my mind, if I was a Hollywood movie producer, I think that that he looks like the Antichrist to me. And I even used his picture to do the graphic for tonight's program, okay? And who knows? I mean, he's going to be unveiling his peace plan in 3 weeks from now. Could he be the Antichrist? I don't know. But guess what? Whoever brings that false peace treaty, that's the Antichrist. So if it's him, that's great. If it's not him, it's going to be somebody else, okay? But look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because you have to connect Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2, with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't make that connection, you're not going to understand who Judas really is. Because this is a big topic. It's a big doctrine, okay? So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read it one more time. And actually, we're going to start in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first. We've already seen that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Make a mental note. One of the names of Antichrist is the son of perdition, and you're going to need that in a little bit, okay? So, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, check, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, Daniel 9:27, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Okay, and then look down in verse 8. And then that wicked, capital W, shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perished, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, now get this, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, when God sends this delusion, we call it the strong delusion. It is sent by God. If you're taking notes, right next to that verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Then right in the margin, Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, because Jesus starts the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus opens up the first seal, and it is Jesus Christ who sends Antichrist onto the scene. I'm going to say that one more time. It is Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he takes the seven sealed book from chapter 5, and Jesus opens up that first seal, and he lets out Antichrist like you're letting a pit bull off of the leash. Now, if you want to blame anybody, and I'm going to say this as respectfully as I can, if you want to blame anybody for the time of Jacob's trouble and Antichrist, you put all the blame at the feet of Jesus, because it is Jesus Christ that releases Antichrist from out of his slimy little fiery hole, and he allows him to come out to start the time of Jacob's trouble. So that is so big, I'm going to say that one more time. The thing that releases Antichrist is not wickedness, not darkness. It's not the powers of Satan. Right now, Satan is waiting to send out his Antichrist, and he can't do it until Jesus opens that first seal. So if you want to blame anybody for Antichrist, you go blame Jesus Christ, because Revelation 6, verse 1 tells us that he is the one that starts the time of Jacob's trouble. And with that, turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And let's take a look at another name for Antichrist. Juanita just said Jesus has to give him permission. That's exactly, and I'm not sure if that's Juanita. It might be Tim. It might be both of you. But one of them just said that Jesus has to give the devil permission to send Antichrist, and that's exactly right. And Jesus will not do that until his church, his body, is safely in heaven after the rapture, okay? So, Isaiah chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? That's the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You want to see Antichrist? Here he is. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now, Isaiah 10, verse 5, we see the Assyrian. And when you do a word search on the word Assyrian with a capital A, the Bible says, Isaiah says, that the Assyrian is the rod of God's anger. A little farther down in Isaiah 10, in verse 24, we read this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Now, just as further proof that the Assyrian with a capital A is Antichrist, he is mentioned 13 times, lucky 13. The Assyrian is mentioned 13 times in the Old Testament. And in every single place you read about the Assyrian, you're going to see references to the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. So Isaiah 10:5 says about the Assyrian that he is the rod of God's anger. Now, you might ask yourself, why on earth would God be angry? And who is he angry at? Is he angry about the heathen? Is he angry at the unsaved? Yes, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. That's what the Bible says. But this anger that we're looking at is a very specific anger, and it is directed at a very specific group of people. In the book of Lamentations, we read this in Lamentations 1, verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And when you read Lamentations, you really can't help but see the Nazi Holocaust illustrated in the book of Lamentations. It's all over that thing. Why would God allow the Jews to go into captivity? He allowed them to go into captivity because of unbelief. And when you read all through the Old Testament, God is angry with his chosen people. And he's angry because they have not given him the honor. They haven't given him the glory. They haven't given him the praise. Turn to Amos chapter 3, and we're going to see, and Amos is an amazing book that has dozens of references to what's going to happen to the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's start reading in Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And all through the book of Amos, look down in verse 13. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now, Israel was left desolate from the year 70 AD all the way up to May 14th, 1948. They were scattered among all the nations of the world. They were in every corner of the world. And on May 14th, 1948 is the day that Israel, after years of people coming back, after the Holocaust, which killed 50% of every Jew living on the earth, Israel was regathered officially on May 14th, 1948, in fulfillment of dozens of Old Testament prophecies. Now, when they were regathered in the first couple of years, you heard all sorts of Jews saying that this was a miracle and that we are bringing back on eagle's wings. And they said that the airplanes which transported the Jews from liberated Nazi Germany back to Israel, they said that was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Benjamin Netanyahu has said multiple times that when the Jewish people were restored to Israel in 1948 after the Holocaust, he said that Ezekiel 37 was fulfilled. And everybody had this general idea that Israel was being restored according to Bible prophecy, and everybody was mentioning all the Old Testament prophets, and that lasted for about 2 or 3 years, and then everybody began to forget. And now flash forward to 2019, and here we are, Israel, Tel Aviv, Madonna performing as Antichrist. Tel Aviv is the LGBTQ capital of the world. Israel, one generation after the Holocaust, performs late third trimester abortions. Israel has forgotten their maker. Yes, Netanyahu from time to time will quote some scripture, and I love it when he does that, and that's great. But look, we love the Jewish people. We're not like Steven Anderson. We don't doubt the Holocaust. We pray for the Jews. We love Israel. We rejoice over their regathering. But you know what? Bible-believing Christians in America rejoice over their gathering more than Jewish people in Israel rejoice over their regathering. Because we understand that it was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but they do not recognize it as such. They have forgotten the Lord their God. They have, yes, they will say that they are the chosen people, but they say it and they don't even believe it. They don't understand even what they're saying when they say it. And we don't have time to go into all those verses, but what I just read to you from Amos chapter 3, read Zechariah, read Habakkuk, read further in Isaiah, and you're going to see all over the place that God is going to punish the Jewish people because he has regathered them and they do not regard him. And I am trying to say this as respectfully as possible. And again, we love the Jewish people. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for Israel. But there is no getting around the fact that they are going through the time of Jacob's trouble because they have rejected God, they have forgotten God, and that is what the time of Jacob's trouble is all about. We're going to take a very, very quick 2-minute break, and when we come back, we are going to tie in, we are going to successfully tie in more information on the Antichrist, who now you know he is also the Assyrian. And when we come back, I'm going to show you the connection between Antichrist and Judas Iscariot.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day.
About 28 and a half more minutes. Now, let's take, I have shown you who it is that starts the time of Jacob's trouble. I have shown you when the time of Jacob's trouble begins. I have shown you who is the very first person to arrive on the scene at the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. I have shown you that the time of Jacob's trouble is the strong delusion that God sends on a unsaved world that has rejected his gospel. We've covered all that in the first hour. Then I showed you that Antichrist is also called the Assyrian, with a capital A. And when you have time, look up those 13 places where the Assyrian is mentioned. He is the rod of God's anger. So God is going to use Antichrist to discipline his own people. Now, you say to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like the loving God that I know. The Bible says that God is love. God is love. God is also perfect justice. God is also perfect righteousness. And this is the only way that God can redeem his people. They reject him, so God is going to send a strong delusion primarily to the Jewish people, but it's going to cover the whole world. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now you know why the devil is so excited to appear as Antichrist in the time of Jacob's trouble. He wants what God has. So why is all this fuss about Israel? Why is all this fuss about Jerusalem? Because the Bible says in multiple places in the Old Testament that Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name. And the devil says, I will be like the Most High. So if the Bible tells us that God has placed his name in Jerusalem, the devil says, well, that's where I'm going to place my name as well. The Bible tells us that Jesus appears at the second coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and as Messiah. And the devil says, great, I'm going to come before that and I'm going to appear as the false Messiah. And the kicker is, Jesus is the one who tells him to do it. And when you think about that, now that's, again, that's not my opinion. That is 100% Bible doctrine. And when you think about that's the God that we serve that has no problem sending Antichrist, if you don't want God, you don't want his gospel, you don't want his salvation plan, God says, fine, I'll remove my church, I'll rapture them out, and then I'll send all the rest of you people a strong delusion. And then, of course, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Then turn to Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's the Jewish people. That's not the Christian church. Behold, I have told you before. That is the setup for the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, let's take a look at our friend, and I say that sarcastically because he is not our friend. Let's take a look at Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus says this in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. My daughter Kelsey and I were talking about this just this morning when we were having coffee on the patio. And she says, that verse doesn't say that Judas had the devil in him. That verse says that Jesus says about Judas that he is a devil. That is what Jesus says about Judas. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to see the one of the last places where Judas is mentioned among the disciples with Jesus Christ. And they're getting ready to replace Jesus. Not Jesus. They're getting ready to replace Judas, okay? And Acts chapter 1 talks about Judas. And look in Acts chapter 1 in verse 15. Acts 1 verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, this is after Jesus has gone back up to heaven, and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Continuing to talk about Judas, verse 20 says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric another take. Now, Judas, Peter tells us in Acts 1, verse 20, that Judas is mentioned in the Old Testament. And he says in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. So, if you don't think that Judas has a connection with the Antichrist, what is he doing being mentioned all the way? Judas, mind you, prophecies about Judas exist all through the Old Testament. Like Zechariah, keep your finger in Acts chapter 1 because we're coming right back there. Turn to Zechariah chapter 11 and let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. And this is about Judas as well. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here you have Zechariah talking about Jesus being betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the New Testament for 30 pieces of silver. So, all through the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Psalms, Judas is mentioned multiple times. And here we're back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. We said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his, Judas, habitation be desolate. He kills himself. And let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric another take. Now, here's where it gets really good. Look down in, they're replacing Judas, okay, with somebody else. And it said here, let's start in verse 23, Acts 1, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, highlight the next couple of words, that he might go to his own place. Now, Do you know of anybody else in the Bible that did not, when they died, didn't go to Abraham's bosom, or in the New Testament, didn't go to hell, or didn't go to heaven? Judas did not go, obviously, to Abraham's bosom when he killed himself. But, and this will freak you out, Judas didn't go to the general population of hell either. And he certainly didn't go to heaven. Where did Judas go? Hey, we're Bible believers. He went to his own place. And why would he go to his own place? Because God has a special job for Judas to do. All right? That is where Judas went when he died. He went to his own place. Now, let's do a quick, and this is really easy to look this stuff up. Right now, I'm going to go to my word search of my blue letter Bible, and I'm going to type in son of perdition. We have two references in the New Testament for son of perdition. Now, turn to John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. Jesus is talking. He's talking with his Father. And he says, "While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name, Father God. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition, that the scripture," what scripture? The book of Psalms, Zechariah, all the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about Judas Iscariot in the New Testament betraying Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 says he dies and goes to his own place. And here in John 17, we see that Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition. Now, write that down. Make a note. Who is the son of perdition? Well, if you believe Jesus Christ, which you certainly should, I certainly do, Jesus, the same Jesus who opens up the first seal and releases Antichrist, the same Jesus who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the same Jesus who says, "I am the good shepherd," he now says, who is Judas Iscariot that was talked about in the book of Psalms and talked about in Isaiah and talked about in Zechariah? Judas is the son of perdition. Where did he go when he died? He went to his own place. Why? Because he's going to come back. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we started tonight. We're going to read the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Ready? "Now we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," that's Titus 2:13, "our blessed hope, that ye," that's the rapture of the church, that's the gathering together that Paul's talking about, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ," the rapture of the church, "is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means," our apostle Paul tells us, "for that day," the rapture of the church, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he," the son of perdition, "as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, Paul says, and you will make careful note that Paul did not say that the Antichrist be revealed. He said the son of perdition. Now, we know from reading other scriptures that the son of perdition is the Antichrist. But who did we say? Who did we say was the son of perdition? Well, Jesus told us that in John 17. There's no question who the son of perdition is if we believe Jesus Christ. The son of perdition is Judas Iscariot, who, when he died, went to his own place, waiting to be revealed when Jesus takes that book in Revelation chapter 5 and opens it up and shows us, well, not us because we'll be in heaven, but shows the world who Antichrist really and actually is. Now, turn to John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13. And let's wrap this baby up. John chapter 13, and let me just get there myself. John chapter 13, we've read this 1,000 times. This is the Last Supper, and Judas is present among them. Judas, who Jesus says is the devil. Well, he says he's a devil. But he is not somebody who is filled with the spirit of Satan. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says that Judas is a devil. He is not like the other 11. Yes, he looks like a human being. He sounds like a human being. You can talk to him like a human being. But Jesus says that there is something very, very different about Judas. He is a devil. John chapter 13, starting in verse 21. John 13, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you, 12, shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, John the Apostle, the same John who was crying in Revelation 5 because there's nobody to open up the book, Daniel's seven-sealed book, John says to Jesus in John 13:25, "Lord, who is it?" Who is who? "The person that shall betray me." Jesus answered, "He it is, to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to who?" The same person that the book of Psalms, and the book of Zechariah, and the book of Isaiah, and all the other places that talk about Judas Iscariot in the Old Testament, Jesus says, "He it is to whom," in verse 26, "to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Jesus is in control. Antichrist doesn't just come on an unsuspecting world. Antichrist is released by Jesus Christ. And here we see a picture of Revelation 6:1. Where Jesus releases Antichrist. Here we see in John chapter 13, the spirit of the devil cannot enter into this devil Judas until Jesus gives him that bread. It's the same type of thing that we see in Revelation 6:1, that this thing can't happen till Jesus says it's going to happen. And he says, "He it is," verse 26, "to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." And after the sop, Satan entered into the devil Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now, that dusty old archaic King James Bible, the one that is so hated by the translation people at the ASV, the RSV, the New King James, the NIV, the New Translation, Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, the Message, and all the other of dozens and dozens and dozens of corrupt Bible versions who hate the King James Bible, and they get rid of that word sop. Now, for those of you who are Italian, and I have many Italian friends, I was raised with Italian friends, and one of our favorite things to do when their mothers on a Sunday afternoon would make the early afternoon Italian dinner, and they would have that, if you're not Italian, you call it spaghetti sauce, but if you're Italian, you call it gravy, and that gravy would be simmering on the stove all morning long, and it would smell so delicious, and you just knew that when it was ready, they were going to pour it over macaroni, and they were going to pour it over meatballs and sausage, and it was just fantastic. I had Italian friends who had mothers and grandmothers who would make this, and it was so good. And what would we do while that gravy was simmering in the pot? Why, my friend Andy's mother would give me a slice of buttered bread. And she'd hand it to me, and she'd say, here, dip this in the gravy, sop it up, and taste it, and tell me what you think of the gravy. And I would take that piece of bread that my friend Andy's mother would give me, and I would dip it in that gravy simmering on the stove. I would sop it up, and it was so good. It was so delicious. But you see what I'm talking about? A sop is a piece of bread. That's exactly what it is. A sop is you take a piece of bread and you dip it in a dish with olive oil, is what they did at the Last Supper. They would have salt or spices or olive oil or whatever that they were going to dip that bread in, and they would sop it up. Now, most of the modern versions get rid of that word sop because it's an old archaic word. But you know what? Sop in the King James Bible, what is the name of Antichrist? Son of Perdition. S-O-P. Who's the Antichrist? The Antichrist, my friends, is the Assyrian from Isaiah 10, chapter 5. The Antichrist is the same one who sells out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. The Antichrist is the same person in Matthew 27 who fulfills Zechariah 11 and sells out Jesus Christ to the Romans. The Antichrist is the son of perdition from John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. The Antichrist is exactly who the Apostle Paul tells us that he is. The Antichrist is the son of perdition, whose coming was prophesied in multiple places in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He is Apollyon that is released from the bottomless pit. He is the Assyrian. He is the son of perdition. He is Judas Iscariot, who was not a human being, though he looked like one. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And Jesus seals all of this for us, and he gives that sop to Judas Iscariot, who was prophesied all through the Old Testament. And he is the Messiah of Satan. And when is he released? Revelation 6, verse 1. How long does the tribulation and God's wrath last? 3.5 years? No. Because the first 3.5 years are going to be that false peace. It's not going to be hailstones falling down from the sky. That's the second 3.5 years. That's what I call the active phase of God's wrath. But make no mistake, God's wrath begins on day one of the time of Jacob's trouble. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, when you read about that strong delusion and you connect it with Revelation 6 verse 1, my friends, we already know who the Antichrist is going to be. It is Judas Iscariot. And with that, we have come to the end of our time. I hope this study has been a blessing for you. I don't get excited by Antichrist. I hate him. I'm glad that we don't have to live under him. But you know what? I get really excited by Bible prophecy. And the closer that we get to Antichrist being revealed as a human being, the closer we get to the rapture. Because as I showed you tonight, and I didn't give you hardly any opinion, I've given you dozens and dozens and dozens. I've given you more scripture than you'll get in most churches, except for my church, of course. But I've given you more scripture tonight than you'll get in most churches in 6 months. And when you put all these verses together, I believe that before the rapture takes place, God will let us see who the human being is that is going to be Antichrist. But when we see him, we will know that that is Judas Iscariot come back from the dead, just like Moses and Elijah come back from the dead, because they're the two witnesses. Jesus returns at the second coming. He comes back, and guess what? All of us on white horses, Revelation 19:14, we come back with him. So have a good week. Pray for each other. Pray for Brother Lucky, that God would sustain him. Pray for our brother Rob Beatty as he deals with his colon situation with the cancer, that God would give him a healing. And I thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, see you back here same time next week. Good night, everybody.